Let's pray. Our Father, you are the one who spoke the world into existence. Father, the sun is your sun, the moon is your moon, the stars are your stars. And Father, for those of us who know Christ, our griefs are your griefs. And Father, we have the promise that we have one who is with us and who understands even as we go through these difficulties. Father, tonight as we consider your word, help me to speak it in a way that is true and that brings glory to your name. And in a way, Lord, that adequately describes what you tell us of our human experience. For Father, you are not one who is unacquainted with our griefs. You are not one who is distant from us. But Father, in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our griefs, you have given us a secure hope if we've trusted in Jesus. Father, help us to understand how to set our eyes on that hope and how even as we're in the midst of our sorrows, to live in such a way that we are also clothed in hope. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Josh alluded to it earlier. This has been a rough week. This has been a rough week for our church. This has been a rough week for several people. For me, the roughness probably really started on Thursday. Thursday afternoon, I'm sitting at my computer at work. And I see where one of my close friends, a close friend of Josh Powell's, also who's now a pastor down in Georgia, his 21-month-old daughter just died. She contracted encephalitis and died. And then Friday, I get home from work. And as I get home from work, I get the text message from, or I get a call from Josh, and he says that Aaron had just passed away. Someone who had been here among us, someone who whose family we knew really well, and someone who had gone on trips with us, even to the men's outings and things like that. And then on Saturday, Drew and Amanda lose their nephew. Three consecutive situations where we find out that a parent is burying their child. Three consecutive days where you ask yourself, what is this? How does this happen? I struggle to understand this. And you're left thinking to yourself, what are we to make of this? How are we to understand this? How are we to react? What are we to think? Some days wear ashes. And some weeks clothe themselves in sackcloth. And we experience those weeks like that, where moment after moment, we see sorrows and we see struggles. And as a church family, we cannot help but feel grief in those situations, even though they may not touch us personally, even as Josh said, and he said so many times, that what matters to each of us matters to all the rest of us. Because we see our family hurting. We see our friends hurting. We see those who love Christ hurting. And if we cut on the television and we flip channels, the picture that we see of Christianity may look different. It may have perfectly coiffed hair, and it may have beautiful white teeth, and it may promise a world where we live here and now with no sufferings, with no struggles, with perfect relationships in our families, with no sorrows, with no griefs, if we just follow Jesus rightly and do the right things and believe the right things, if we just have enough faith. And as we've already seen, going through one chapter of 1 Peter, that is not the case. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. We're going to look tonight at verses 6 and verse 7. Verses 6 and 7. But I want to start back in verse 3. Peter writes to these five churches, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter starts out this sixth verse and he said, "In this you rejoice." He said, "In this you rejoice." And we have to go back and we have to see what he's talking about. Because here he is talking about the fact that there is a sure hope that we rejoice in. And it's not a sure hope that we are experiencing right now. We are, as it were, citizens of two kingdoms, having an existence in this world right now, and yet belonging to the kingdom of God, seeing day after day the things of this world, and yet knowing that we have the hope of the promise of living with Christ forevermore. It's kind of like my sister. I talked to my sister twice this week. My sister, as many of you know, lives in Melbourne, Australia. She is, she's lived there for as long as Michelle and I have been here. And she's been trying to get her Australian citizenship, to give her dual citizenship. She and her husband want to be moving, able to move back and forth. It gives them the ability to move back and forth freely. It's kind of like that. This is what we are right now. We have this kind of dual citizenship. And what we're longing for, we've not yet seen. Notice what he says. In this you rejoice. What is he talking about? Here Peter's talking about this inheritance that God has promised us. This inheritance of salvation. Not just the here and now. Not just what Michelle was talking about a while ago. Where she was saved when she's 11 years old in a small church down in Landrum, South Carolina. Not just that, but this hope that she has her eyes fixed on, this promise of salvation that is to come. And Peter says here, this is what is the cause for rejoicing for the Christian. This is what is the cause for rejoicing for the Christian. That we know that this life is not it. That we have our eyes focused upon that time when we will be through with this life. And we have our hearts fixed upon being with Christ in His heaven. Being with Him at that time where He is our very great reward. And we see Him there, even as we sung a while ago in Be Thou My Vision, that He is our treasure. And we get to experience that treasure and know it fully. Peter says, this is a great cause for rejoicing. And as believers, even tonight, there is a part of us that rejoices. And we say, that is right. And as we go through these trials, we must fix our eyes on that. The Apostle Paul calls these trials and these things that we go through momentary and light, even though right now, in the here and now, they feel weighty. And they seem like they will consume us. How are we to deal with that? It's through doing this. Peter says, you have your eyes fixed on it and you are rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing in that. Rejoicing in this final salvation that's coming to you. This inheritance that you have that is imperishable. Hey, inheritances are often perishable. Y'all know that. Houses can be destroyed. Lands can be destroyed. All kinds of things can go wrong with an inheritance here. But Peter says this inheritance that we have coming to us is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. He says, keep your eyes focused on that. And this is the cause for your rejoicing. But it's not all rejoicing for the Christian. It's not all happiness for the Christian. Is the happiness there? Absolutely. Fixed upon Christ, fixed upon being with Him in heaven. It's the thing that bears us up, the thing that carries us through the day. But Peter reminds us there is another side to following after Christ. There's a side that involves hardship, that involves struggle, that involves toil. There is a side that involves all those things that Josh Green talked about a while ago, dealing with Paul being beaten and suffering. There's a side where it breaks relationships, where Jesus has told us that He came not to bring peace but a sword, and that often it would divide families and friendships and all of those things. Even as Michelle has already given testimony tonight at what it did in her own family with regards to the friendships that they had. But Peter goes on here. He says, these toils and these hardships, he said, you rejoice in your focus, having your focus on heaven. He said, but now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved. You have been grieved by various trials. Now, Peter's not saying that every single Christian there is going through this. In fact, the way that he phrases it here says that often there are times when maybe a Christian doesn't have tons of hardships. But what he is saying here is that there are many of us who, even in God's ordering of things, even in God's sovereignty, will go through these trials, will be grieved in the midst of these various trials. We are rejoicing and yet grieving. We are rejoicing and yet sorrowful. We are rejoicing at the day to come and yet sorrowful in knowing what we're going through now. And we say, why? We cry out, why? Why is this? Some of you may have heard me say it. The Bible doesn't always tell us why. In fact, often the Bible doesn't tell us why. I often say, and I say it around the house all the time, that why is such a dumb question. Because often it doesn't really matter. And yet Peter here gives us a couple pieces of hope. First of all, he says that these trials are a little while. Compared to the permanence of that salvation to come, he says these trials are a little while. But then he gives us a hint at what this why is. For the believer, he says, part of the why is so that the tested genuineness of our faith would be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials and testing often show our faith to be genuine. Trials and testing often show our faith to be genuine. Now, that's not the whole answer. That's part of an answer. And that's not the whole of understanding trials and these struggles that we go through as believers. But it's part of an answer. We understand part of what God's doing here. And it's something we must embrace as we deal with these things, as we are grieved. Part of the answer is that God is testing our genuineness. About a year and a half ago at my job, someone sent me an email. I opened it up, and this person said, I want you to know that right now on eBay are a number of documents that someone's selling that were written by John A. Broadus. Now, John A. Broadus was a Baptist minister who was at Southern Seminary, was president there, a pretty significant fella in my line of work, what I do, working with papers and things like that. My first question was, is it real? Is this real? This guy's been dead for over 100 years. Is it real? I mean, we have a lot of them. Is it possible these things are floating around? And so one of the things that became important to me was making sure this was real, to get images of it, to compare it to his handwriting, to come to see if this matched up, if it looked like him. Why? Because that tested genuineness is important. We were dropping a lot of cash. You don't want to drop a lot of cash on something like that and it not be real. Well, here Peter says, God does that too. That these trials that we go through are often a way that God tests our faith. That he tests our faith. And in the end, what does this testing do? If it's found to be real, he says, first of all, it's more precious than gold. Gold in that day, as it is in this day, is very, very precious. One of the most precious things that you can have. And Peter says, this durable metal, gold, our faith, if it's tested and it's found genuine, is far more precious than this. But secondly, he says this, if it is genuine, it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some may read that and think, this praise and honor and glory is praise and honor and glory to Jesus. And yet, I don't think that's what Peter's getting at. We know from other passages that there's coming a day when God will say to his servants, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We know that Paul talks about people who, for the right reasons, seek glory and honor. And he says this is right in the Christian life. Not glory and honor for ourselves, but glory and honor in terms of doing the right thing, following after God. In fact, he uses this term, these terms of glory and honor, in terms of things like elders and deacons, saying there is honor in doing these things well. And here, I think he's referring to this, that when we go through these trials, when we go through them in the right way, with our eyes focused upon Christ, and with our eyes focused on the goal, with our eyes focused on the prize, that there is coming a day when Jesus comes back, when he says to us, well done. We see a picture of this. We see a picture of this in the life of Job. That there at the end, when he has endured, though he does not understand why in the world all of this happened, yet God restores him and God gives him more honor than he ever had before. All of this, though, is dependent, is focused on Christ Jesus. None of this occurs without Christ Jesus, without what he's done in our life. In fact, he goes on beyond this and he says, though you've not seen this Christ Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Here Peter says, this is done only in Jesus. And it's the only way these trials make sense. And he is our only hope and our only anchor in the midst of these. Being part of Jesus is having trials. Being part of Jesus is rejoicing. They're both part of the Christian life. And we realize that when we take this cup and eat this bread in a minute, taking the body and blood of our Savior Jesus, that we realize that it is a cup of suffering as much as it is a cup of blessing. That it is identifying ourselves with one who suffered and suffering even as he did. And yet it holds the promise. It holds the promise of better things to come, and it proclaims every time we take it. It proclaims his death and resurrection until he comes back to get us. As you take the supper tonight, have those things in mind. As you go through the trials, look, I don't know what everybody's going through here tonight. I know some of it. And I know for Josh Green and for several others, it has been a rough, rough week. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and heaven, because this is what Peter says is our hope and our surety. And realize that as we go through these trials, he is there with us, and he is testing us, and he's bringing about to his glory us being in him. Let's pray. Father,